We'll be looking at a quick look at Matthew 21, and then we'll move on to John chapter 15. Tonight, I would like to challenge you. I would like to really challenge you, because one of the verses which I remind myself of every day in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And Paul's exhortation here to examine ourselves, I think, is a very important one, and something which we should do daily in our lives. So today I would like to challenge you regarding the fruit which we bear, we should bear, we ought to bear as Christians. So looking at these verses here and really seeing how the Lord deals with those who do not bear fruit. So there is a challenge there. It is a difficult sermon to preach. I'll try not to go too deep into it, but well, I pray that the Lord will speak to all of us. So, "There must be more than this" is a song that we often sing in Town Hill Baptist Church. "There must be more than this. Spirit of God, come breathe within." I've been around a few churches in the past few years preaching. And I look around and I see there's a lot lacking. And there's much to be desired. And I say this now because 2.5 years ago I went to India to meet with some missionaries who were there. And the time I spent with these missionaries, they look after orphans. They're men over the age of 22 with learning disabilities and difficulties. And in India, if you have learning difficulties or disabilities, you're really shunned, you're put to the side. So this missionary couple, they take them in, take these orphans in, and look after them. And in my time there, it was a blessing. I saw a people, a small group of Christians, but there was something more in their lives. It was so sweet and joyous to be around them. The whole 10 days I was with them, it was just a complete blessing. And I didn't want to come back because I knew the situation of the church here was very different. And I really missed that. The time I had in India 2.5 years ago. And when I got back and then I went around churches, it was really disappointing there to see that lack in the lives of Christians. So the song that we sing, Town Hill, "There must be more than this," it really speaks to me. So I look at the state of our churches and across the nation, and if we knew anything about what it means to follow Jesus, every Christian in this land ought to be saying, "There must be more than this. Is this really it?" Now, Jesus came down from his glory. He took the form of man. He became a servant and was led like a lamb to the slaughter. For this, half-hearted men and women with no power, lack of spirit, no fervor, no real confidence in the Lord. We can meet every Sunday and we can go to midweek meetings. We can read our Bibles and pray. But don't you think there should be more than this? The King of Kings came all the way down here to die on the cross so that we can just be boring old Christians. I believe Jesus himself requires more of us. He desires so much more to sprout and flow out from within us. So in Matthew 21, we see here a story. It's only two verses, and which I want to point out. Verses 18 and 19. This is what happened. Jesus was walking on the road to Jerusalem, and he is hungry. He desires to be filled. He desires for his hunger to be quenched. Now I ask you, have you ever known hunger? When those of you who have kids and your kids cry, "Mom, I'm hungry." So you get them some Brussels sprouts and offer it to them. What's their reaction? They reject it. Suddenly they're not hungry anymore. That's not hunger, is it? True hunger. There's pain. There's one focus on your mind, and that is to find food and to eat and be filled. And it matters what it is, because you want it to be filled. You want to be filled. And you would have, even if a stone would fill you up, you would have it. So here we see that Jesus, he is hungry. And then there on the road in front of him, he thinks, "Oh, food." He sees a fig tree. He thinks, "Oh, this fig tree is going to have food, a fruit for me to eat. The fruit of this tree will fill me." The tree is green and round and beautiful. Looks full. There must be fruit. So Jesus gets to the fig tree, but he finds nothing. Just leaves. And I can imagine the anger and the disappointment as Jesus exclaims to the tree, "May you never bear fruit again. Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And we are told that immediately the fig tree withers away. Jesus, hungry, he required more of that tree. Jesus desires so much more than just the beautiful green outward appearance of that tree. He desired fruit that he could reach out and take and eat and enjoy it and digest it. So now let me quickly apply this to us as an analogy for us. Let's see this local church as a church where Christ is the foundation and the head, and he's the true vine. This church is like the fig tree. And each Christian within this local church is a branch of this fig tree. And the Lord comes here looking. He comes looking for fruit amongst the people and individuals in this church. The Lord is hungry to enjoy your fruit. What will he find in you? What will he find in us? What happens when there is no fruit? Well, Jesus, see here, Jesus, who is the Word that spoke everything into being, the Word that created everything, the same Word curses the fig tree, curses the fruitless tree, cutting it off from its purpose and of its existence so that there is no more fruit. This is its end. The tree looked beautiful, but it deceived. A church can look beautiful in its appearance, but is there any fruit? This tree could have borne the juiciest of fruits, but it disappointed with nothing. So my question then tonight, the challenge tonight is, are we in danger? In danger of being cursed, in danger of being cut off and thrown away and thrown into the fire by the Lord himself? Because we have suppressed the truth and have become a fruitless people. When I ask non-churchgoers what they think, and they have the worst of things to think about the church. They say the worst thing they say about Christians is, well, they are hypocrites. The church is filled with hypocrisy. People who proclaim His name, they can say poetic prayers, they can sing hymns and songs very well. But is the church really lost and backslidden and even unsaved? Is the Lord our most treasured possession? Is our heart there where our treasure is? In heaven? Is our home heaven? So are we in danger? Let's jump now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 verse 2 says, God cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Have we been cut off already because of how fruitless we are? The problem is, we being trees and branches, what we may think is fruit is actually just outward, it's just outward appearance. And there's nothing much in us which the Lord can enjoy. There must be more than this. I find that people, again, non-Christians who come into a church, they struggle to be interested. They say that there's nothing special about these Christians. There's nothing special about them that makes me want to know more about what they're preaching, what they're saying, what they're singing. So if people out there find nothing in us to grab their attention, how much less will Jesus find in us that He can enjoy? We have become ineffective as Christians. I've been reading through Ezekiel, and there I see how God deals with the unfaithful children. In Ezekiel, I'll just quickly jump to Ezekiel 14, verses 12 to 14. It says, Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 14. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. There's much to fear. Much to fear. Even if Noah, Daniel, they were here, but because of our unfaithfulness, if they were here, God still would not spare us. No man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart. So God searches your heart. The heart, which the Bible teaches, is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is the heart that God searches. So what is the good fruit that Jesus looks for? I'll just say three of them, and they are truth, obedience, and trust. Truth. He comes looking for truth in us. There's no deceit. It's not just appearance. Nothing worked up. Jesus truly is at the center. And He is Lord and Savior. You worship in spirit and truth. When we say, only Jesus saves, do you believe it? Do you truly believe it? No works can save us? An example I hear of, well, untruth in Christians is when they say to one another, I'll pray for you. Then I think, are they really? Are they really? I've known many people who have said, I'll pray for you, Then I question them about that, if they are praying, and they say, oh, no. I forgot about that. I forgot to pray. There needs to be truth in us. Next one, obedience. There needs to be a love for God, a love for the brethren, a love for our neighbors. Obedience to Jesus' commission to go out and preach the gospel with a burning heart to see people saved. Jesus wants to see that in us. We're ready to blow out the trumpets and say, Jesus is alive. The next one, trust. My salvation is not of my own, it is Jesus. It belongs to Him. His righteousness covers me. My life is not my own, it belongs to Him. I have been bought at a price. My well-being, my wealth, all that I have are His, and I will trust in Him to lead through this life's pains and struggles and lead me up the narrow path through the gate to my home in heaven. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you rest on Him? Do you have confidence in Jesus Christ? Again, many times I've heard Christians say, and even myself, yes, I trust in Jesus. But then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking of different ways I could make a decision that would, which I think would work out best. Rather than completely laying it all at Jesus' feet, I pray regarding a decision, but I'm not listening to His response. Instead, I'm here planning something of my own. Are we trusting in Jesus? Now, Jesus comes and He looks at the strength of His truth in us. He looks at the motives behind everything we do. Okay, so why did Jesus come? Three things again. First, to reveal the Father. His desire is for the Father, that His Father may be glorified and worshipped. Second, why did Jesus come? To show humility and obedience. He did His Father's will. And thirdly, He came to suffer and die and conquer death through His resurrection, so that in believing in Him we may have a relationship. The relationship that He has with God the Father. We can have that same relationship. So if we are trees and branches, and we are to be people that are Christ-like, following His example, we should have a desire to glorify God. We're only His worship. That everything that we do is for His glory. Every motive in us is for His glory, where our idols are destroyed. We need to have a heart that is obedient. We need to see ourselves as servants. A servant proclaiming and is ready to suffer for the name of Jesus' sake. A heart that longs to know the Father personally. Where my home is by my Father. Is your heart at home with the Heavenly Father? Why does this all matter? It is a difficult thing to hear, but why does this all matter? Let's have a look at some of us here. We're pretty much all well-dressed. But that's not what Jesus comes to seek. So let's look a bit deeper. We have some hard workers here. You may work hard in your jobs, in school, in college, in uni. Take care of your home. Take care of this church building. I'm sure there are some very caring and kind people here. Some of you may even know the meaning of going the extra mile. And I'm sure there are some patient, calm people amongst you. But let's look deeper into the heart. What do we find? I mentioned this morning already, we find pride and selfishness. We are number one. But we also find idolatry, where God is not first. We put other things first. Shopping, sports, TV, friends, family, work. That's what we find deep in our hearts. We find sin and dirt, lawlessness. Something I always think, and I don't know the right answer to it, when we are told to obey the laws of our nation, and I'm a driving instructor, so I'm always on the road, and I see, especially when I'm on the motorway with some learners, and I see, oh, even coming here, the number of people breaking the speed limit, breaking the law of the country, and then I know many Christians who also do that, and I wonder why. Isn't it a sin to break the law of the nation, of the country? So why are we breaking the speed limit? It's just a sin in us comes out so easily. We give excuses for our sins as well. No, Jesus sees our heart. Is he going to curse us? He comes to enjoy the fruit of a child of God, but all he finds is superficial. How disappointed and angered is he? What did Jesus say to the church of Laodicea? He would spit them out. Because of how lukewarm they were. But then we see a man like David. That God says of King David in the Bible, this is a man after my own heart. And we know the life of David, yes, he was filled with sin. However, he loved God. And God knew his heart. God sees our heart. What does he say or do? Will he say, may you never bear fruit again? Again, John 15, verse 2 says, he cuts off the fruitless vine. In verse 6, it says, it is thrown away and it withers. In verse 6 again, it says, it is picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. There's much to fear. So now the question, how then can we be fruitful people? In John 15, verse 4, it says, remain in me. Abide in me. It says, abide in me, remain in me. And in verse 4 itself, it says up to four times, abide in me, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Where Jesus, he is the vine, the source of minerals, the life giver, the one that fills us with blood, with life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life to the fullest. What does that mean? He came to give us life, and that's life of knowing God, knowing the one who created all the beauty that we see, knowing the God who loves, the God who is love. Knowing the God who just lavishes his love on us. The God whose arms are open all day waiting for us to come to him. The God who wants us in his presence. That is life. There is no greater thing than to be in the presence of God. And yet we can be so ashamed. Telling someone that I'm a Christian. And be so ashamed of the gospel. Because we think that we're going to lose friends and family. So we are to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, where Christ is your way, your truth, and your life. When you see the cross or you hear of the cross, it brings you to your knees in repentance. It's personal reality to you. It really affects you. You see that Jesus on the cross, it was there because of your sin. You put him there. Where Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Is this your story? I thank God that it is my story. I see how my life was before. Oh, I praise God that he saved me. I really do. Verse 5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you understand what that means? Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We're lost. We're dead without Jesus. If we truly remained in Jesus, and he was the rock we built our lives on, and he was truly being honored and glorified in every single area of our lives, do you know how effective we would be as servants of the Lord? Verse 7, what does Jesus say in verse 7? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If we abide in Christ, if we remain in Christ, we would know what to pray for. Our prayers would be heard and honored. Our good work would be fruitful. People we have contact with would be convicted. We would ask the Lord to save people, and God would. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Why should we abide in Christ? Why should we remain in him? Why should we bear fruit? Because God is glorified if we do. He is glorified. It's the Father's glory. He's uplifted. He's praised. He's magnified. Even people who do not want to know about him will just see, wow, who is this? We are to concern ourselves with God's glory. Verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Oh, doesn't this just want you to know Jesus more? To know this love that is freely shown and freely given? We don't have to beg for his love. We don't. It's there. It is there. It's not easy, the Christian life. But we're not to slumber and wait or leave it till tomorrow and say, oh, tomorrow I'll think more about it. No. God wants us to seek him and seek him now until we are sure. Why does Paul exhort us to examine ourselves and daily? We need to repent and repent. To have a life and a walk that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. To have that, we need to seek him and seek him. Oh, if I haven't persuaded you yet that there must be more than this. Jesus even offers a reward. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's a great reward. His joy would be in us. What does that mean? Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if the joy of Christ is in us, because we bear fruit which he enjoys, we would be stronger Christians. We would experience God's joy and pleasure towards us, and we would be strong. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's another reward. That our joy would be complete. In Psalm 16, it says in verse 11, there is fullness of joy in his presence. Again, what greater reward is there than being in the presence of God himself? And these rewards here entice you to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Let's not waste any more time. Let's not be fruitless trees any longer. Oh, and I pray that the Lord would come and enjoy the fruits of our labors, the fruits of our labors of this church, and for his kingdom and for his glory. I pray. Amen.